This is a reading from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4, 12 to 23, and 29 to 58. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he was raised, that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. So I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
A round of applause for that. Thank you very much, Johnny. Well, good morning, everyone. Someone sent me the following article. When still a young man, Uncle Harvey was told he would live a long life by adding a little gunpowder to his breakfast every morning. So every morning for the rest of his life, he sprinkled some gunpowder on his cornflakes or his morning eggs. And the formula seems to have worked, because Uncle Harvey lived to be 106 years old. At his death, he left 4 children, 26 grandchildren, 58 great-grandchildren, and 12 great-great-grandchildren, and a 15-foot hole in the wall of the crematorium. One of the questions that church pastors get asked from time to time is, what happens to us after we die? Well, hopefully not what happened to apocryphal Uncle Harvey. But that question about what happens to us is a great question, because Christians follow a crucified Saviour who came back to life again just 3 days after his death. And as we celebrated last Sunday, not only was the tomb empty, but most importantly, Jesus was physically back alive from the dead. Hallelujah. And his body was no longer in the tomb. Instead, Jesus was out hugging people. He was eating meals with his friends. He was letting people touch him. He was showing people the scars of his crucifixion to prove that he was back alive from the dead. And the Bible teaches that true believers in Jesus will receive bodies just like that of Jesus when Jesus returns back to the earth. We call his coming again the second coming. His first coming we celebrate at Christmas. And the Bible says that when the Lord Jesus returns, everyone who died believing in him will be resurrected to new life with an actual, material, physical, everlasting body. Paul speaks about this in Philippians chapter 3. He writes these words: our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. In the reading that Johnny gave us from 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul wrote about what happens when believers die. And Bible scholars agree that Paul here is answering a letter that he'd received from the church at Corinth. The trouble is, we only have one side of the correspondence. We have Paul's reply to the letter, but we don't have the original letter that he received from the church at Corinth. Nevertheless, we've got a fair idea of what was in that letter based on what Paul says here. He's answering questions that they're asking him. And he begins the chapter by laying the foundation for what he's going to say. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel. Gospel is an old English word. It means good news. Life is full of bad news, isn't it? There's sin and sickness, poverty, persecution, war, crime, corruption, strikes, inflation, injustice, abuse, tragedy, death. There's so much bad news. But Paul says there's also gospel. There's good news. And the good news is about Jesus. And in Jesus, God took on human flesh to identify with us. He lived a life on earth, being tempted as we are, suffering as we do, yet he didn't succumb to sin. And he died in our place to take away our sin. And 3 days later, he rose. This is good news. Yes, I said the world is full of bad news, but the best news is about Jesus, that God loved us so much in Jesus, that God has dealt with our sin in Jesus, that God has conquered our enemy, death, in Jesus. And this is good news. By this good news, by this gospel, if you believe it, the Bible says you are saved. Let me ask you this question. What's the most important thing to know? What's the most important thing to know? You know, we're bombarded by information. You know, the information revolution has become an information tsunami. We're constantly assaulted with information from all sides, through the television, through radio, through newspapers, through advertising, through email, through Twitter, through Facebook, everywhere. And out of that sea of information that you received during your life, what would you say was the most important piece of information? Paul says it's this in verse 3. What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. He's saying this is the number one thing to know, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He's saying there's nothing more important to know. Jesus Christ, unlike anybody else who's ever lived, conquered death. I'm with Paul, I believe that this is the most important piece of information you'll ever hear. Christ died, dead, and buried. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead and is alive forevermore. Well, after reminding his readers of the gospel, Paul replies to what some people in the church at Corinth were saying. Verse 12, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? Some people were saying there's no resurrection. Once dead, that's it. And what if dead people don't live again? What if Jesus never rose? What then? Well, Paul lists seven logical consequences in verses 13 to 19 if Easter Sunday never happened. You may want to just follow through these responses in your Bible. In fact, as we work through this chapter, you might want to have the Bible open on your app or on your lap. But let's have a look at this. The first thing he says, they're going to come up on the board here, the screen. First thing he says, if dead men don't rise, Jesus can't be alive. Jesus remains dead. That's the first thing. Secondly, verse 14, if Jesus is still dead, the Christian message is useless. Why did I give up my accountancy career and spend most of my life teaching and preaching people about Jesus? And why is Holland Road Baptist Church still telling the good news of Jesus to people through things like Alpha Course if there's no resurrection, if Jesus is still dead? Paul says, verse 14 again, if Jesus remains dead, our Christian faith is useless. It's baseless. It's worthless. And number four, if verse 15, if Jesus is dead, then Christians are liars. We should be prosecuted for deceiving people to place their eternal future and hope in a dead person. Number five, Paul's fifth consequence, verse 17, sin remains unforgiven. If the truth is once dead, always dead, then God hasn't saved you if you're a Christian. You're still bound for a lost eternity without him. And number 6, verse 18, dead Christians are not in heaven. And number 7, verse 19, the final logical conclusion, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christians deserve pity. For when someone becomes a Christian, they deliberately turn their back, we call it repentance, on the world's values, and they look for heaven's values, anticipating that there's a better world to come. But if there's no resurrection, Christians are foolish. They're sad people because they've actually lost out on both worlds. They've turned down the tempting delights of sin in this life and turned to the non-existent delights of a future life. If the resurrection never happened, a dead Messiah means a dead message. A still dead Christ means a stillborn Christianity. A dead Son of God means a dead gospel. An empty corpse means an empty hope. And a finished Jesus means a futile faith. But the truth is, Jesus is alive. Amen? Well, let's say that. Jesus is alive. Let's declare it to heaven. Jesus is alive. Let's declare it to hell. Jesus is alive. Now declare it to one another. Turn round. Jesus is alive. That's the truth. And Paul then adds three more reasons to challenge some of the Corinthians' wrong thinking. The first is about something strange that some Christians were doing. The second is about something he was doing. And the third is about something that we might be doing. Verse 29, some Christians in Corinth were saying wrongly that if you'd repented of your sin and if you'd believed in Jesus that he died for you, but you hadn't been baptized in water before you died, then you were still bound for hell. You're still going to hell. That was wrong, of course, but that's what they were believing. And so what was happening back there, the living were being baptized for the dead. They were the unbaptized Christians who had died. They were having baptisms by proxy, by living people taking their place. Can you imagine it? And Paul is saying, that's meaningless. If there's no resurrection, you don't need to be baptized for dead people because that's it. They're dead. There's no resurrection. Don't worry about them. So that's one thing that was happening. And Paul also says here about something that was happening to him. He was writing 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. And in Ephesus, you can read about it in the book of Acts, he got into terrible opposition, ferocious opposition for preaching the gospel. And Paul says here in verse 30, why suffer for Christ? Why am I going through persecution? Why am I even having to face death if there's no resurrection of the dead? Why bother face all this trouble? And the last thing, what's more, verse 32, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then there won't be any judgment for sin. So let's live life to the max. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and that's it. And it seems from Paul's warning words here in verse 33 to 34 that some of the Corinthians were behaving badly, shamefully, as a result of not believing in the bodily resurrection because they were just living life as if there was no resurrection. And so having dealt with what if no resurrection, in verse 35, Paul turns to two questions from the letter he's received from the Corinthians. Two questions which you might ask. The first one, verse 35, how are the dead raised? Second question, and what kind of body will they have? Good question. I'm going to deal with the second one first. What will my new body be like when I'm resurrected? What will it be like? And Paul answers that question by giving his readers three lessons. Lessons, firstly, from the garden, then from the animal kingdom, and then from space. First one, from the garden. It's springtime, isn't it? I love spring. I enjoy seeing all the wonderful, amazing displays of spring flowers. You know, the daffodils, the tulips, the crocuses. Is the plural of crocus crocus, or is it crocuses, or is it croquet, or is it croquet? I must admit, I struggle with plural words. I always have. My dad tried to help me. He said to me, Graham, he said, one, singular number. More than one, plural number, such as goose, geese, mice, meese. Didn't help. Springtime, wonderful floral displays. They're a result of what? Planting bulbs back in autumn, months ago. Those bulbs were put in the ground and they died. And from their death has come new life. And Paul explains here in verse 37, when you sow, out in the garden there, when you sow, you don't plant the body that will be, but just the seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. And what's Paul saying here? He's saying, what goes down must come up. Funerals are sowing bodies in the expectation of new life. New life comes from death. Physical resurrection follows physical death. Also, Paul is saying, what comes up is a better body than the one that was planted, that went down into the soil. Just as this golden daffodil is glorious compared to the dusty, dead, brown-looking bulb that was buried to produce it, so will your God-given, resurrected body be splendid in contrast with the dead body at your funeral. Is that good news? What's more, identity passes through the grave. You see, when you sow a daffodil bulb, you're in faith for what? A daffodil flower, aren't you? That's why you're doing it. You're in faith for a flower. You don't sow carrot seeds and get sweet peas. You don't sow flower seeds and get cauliflowers. A daffodil flower comes from a daffodil bulb. A poppy does not come from a daffodil bulb. The identity of the dead body passes through the ground. You will still be the you that God made in your new body. There'll be no identity theft when Jesus returns. We'll know one another in heaven. I think, in fact, our new bodies will have something like an inbuilt identity recognition ability. I'll tell you why. Some of you will know from the Bible, there was a time when Jesus was transfigured. He went up a mountain with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. And he was transfigured. As he changed, two more people appeared on the mountain who had been dead a long time, Moses and Elijah. And they started to talk together to the Lord. And Peter recognizes them. He recognizes them as Moses and Elijah. How did he know who they were? There were no selfies in those days, no paintings. There was no name tags. They didn't have name badges, but he knew who they were. I believe, as the Bible says, we'll know even as we're known. And it's my guess that we won't need personal introductions when we get to heaven. I'll know the Apostle Paul and Philip and Calvin and Luther without needing an introduction. But the person I'm most looking forward to meeting face to face is my Lord Jesus Christ. That's the person I'm really looking forward to. So why then is the second body different to the first? Well, Paul's second lesson comes from the animal kingdom. In verse 39, Paul writes, "Not all flesh is the same." Eh? That's interesting, isn't it? Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. So here the Bible is declaring there are four different kinds of flesh: human, animal, fish, fowl. Personally, I believe in microevolution. In other words, development within species, for example, breeds of dog. I don't believe in macroevolution, personally, crossing over from one flesh to another. God creates different bodies, and he does it for the different environment that he wants that particular creature to live in. And that's Paul's next point. You see, my current body cannot exist in the depths of the sea with the fishes. I need to live down there. I need a new body around me. It's called a submarine. And my present body is unsuitable for living up there with the birds. Some people might think I'm away with the birds, but that's another thing. But to live in sky with the birds, I require a different body, don't I? It's called an aeroplane to survive up there. And in other words, I need a body that's fit for the realm, for the environment in which I'm to live. This body that I have today is made for life here on earth. I need a transformed, a modified body for life in heaven. And Paul illustrates this further with his next lesson in verse 40, a lesson from space. There's also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. My earthly body cannot float round the galaxy. You know, I need, again, a different sort of body to do that. It's called a spacesuit or a spacecraft. There are heavenly bodies, says Paul. There's sun, there's moon, there's stars, and there are earthly bodies. People, animals, fish and birds, each created to exist in its own respective realm with its own special splendor. And to enter a different realm from earth, for us, God's heaven, we need a modified body. We need a resurrected body. And upon the return of Jesus, God is going to change us. God is going to transform our earthly remains, whatever atoms are left, into a body that's suitable for living in the heavenly realm, just as he did for Jesus. Jesus' resurrection body was perfectly prepared for that day when a few weeks later he ascended back into heaven. Paul goes on to explain what our resurrection body will be like. For most of our married life, my wife Kathy and I have been able to have what's called a household contents insurance, which under the terms of the policy provide brand new replacement for any items that are stolen or destroyed. So no matter how old or battered the insured item was, the insurance company promised to replace it with a brand new one. The practice is known as new for old. I remember once how thieves unscrewed the hinges on our side gate when we lived back in Chalfont, and they stole our son Paul's bike. The insurance company, much to his surprise, gave him a brand new bike. But God goes more than one better than our insurance company. God exchanges new for old, but the new that we get is far, far, far superior than the original ever was, even in its pristine, sin-free state. And I don't want to confuse you when I say new. This is where the insurance illustration breaks down. For our bodies, When I say new, I mean new as in transformed, not in completely new, not completely different. According to Revelation 21, verse 5, God makes all things new. God makes all things new. It doesn't say God makes all new things. God makes all things new. God did not do away with the body of Jesus and create a brand new one. Instead, what God did, he took the recognizable physical body that was nailed to the cross, that was buried in the grave clothes, in that tomb, God took that body and he raised it back to life, clothing it in immortality, so that it was somehow different, less limited, more glorious. And Jesus' resurrection is the prototype of our resurrection. And as he rose in a body that was both a continuation of his earthly body, but also a transformed heavenly body, so we will rise again in the same way. And in verses 42 to 44, Paul uses four sets of adjectives to describe the difference between our dead earthly body and our resurrected new body. And the contrasting words are perishable, imperishable, dishonor, glory, weakness, power, and natural and spiritual. Verse 42, the body that is sown, the body that's buried, is perishable. Once I had to change the grips, the rubber grips, on a couple of our tennis rackets. The reason was that the black rubber grips had perished. And so when you did a stroke, you ended up not just with the ball missing the net, but you had black rubber all over your hands. It was horrible. So I changed these grips because they had perished. Our mortal bodies, like rubber, perish. How's yours wearing at the moment? Our bodies are subject to change and decay. Contrast that to the body that God will raise from death when Jesus reappears. The body that is sown is perishable. Paul says it's the same body, same remains, is going to be raised imperishable. Hallelujah. My resurrected body will never change. It will never fade. It will never decay. It will never perish, never grow old, never die again. Paul also says, verse 43, it's sown in dishonor. A dead body is sown in dishonor. It's ugly. Over the years, I've seen several dead bodies. There are very few people who look good dead. Usually a person's once handsome or beautiful features relax and droop in death. Their color drains away. The body is sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. My Christian brother and sister, when God raises you from death, you'll be so attractive. Your glory will never fade. Listen to this, you'll never lose your good looks. How about that? Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. And then he says in verse 43, it is sown in weakness. You know, a body is never so weak as when it's lifeless. Death is human frailty in extremis. It's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. You won't be some sort of all-powerful superhero when you're resurrected. Only God Almighty is almighty. But in your resurrected state, you'll never again lose your powers. You'll never lose your abilities or your mental faculties. Everything will be everlasting and in 100% working order forever. It's sown a natural body, says Paul in verse 44. It's raised a spiritual body. Natural means physical. The body you were born with, and unless Christ returns before you die, the body you'll die with, as I've said, is only suitable for this physical, material world that we live in. But the body God will clothe you in at your resurrection is suited for the spiritual realm. And the Bible calls that spiritual world actually the real world, more real than the real world that we talk about. Notice that Paul is careful to call our resurrected bodies spiritual bodies. It's not a spirit body, but a body that's governed by the Spirit and able to live with Jesus in heaven. Of course, his body he's living in is in heaven. Heaven is not going to be filled up with disembodied spirits. The Bible does not teach that. But instead, spiritual, embodied people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, bowing in adoration before the Lord, enjoying and worshipping him forever. Well, as Paul concludes his bodily contrast between the now of this mortal life and death and the then of the immortal resurrected life, in verses 45 to 49, he contrasts Adam with Jesus. Who came first? Adam. Adam comes first. Made physically from the dust of the ground, given life by God, just as you and I have been given life, physical life by God. Who came second? Jesus. The Bible also refers to Jesus as the second Adam, or the last Adam. Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who is truly spiritual, who's always existed in heaven with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Unlike the first Adam, Jesus didn't receive life, he just received a body. For Jesus is eternal. He's the pre-existent life giver. But what Paul is saying, notice the body. Notice the order, rather. You identify first with Adam, then Jesus. The physical, and then the spiritual man. The earthly man, and then the heavenly man. And what Paul is teaching here is in order to have a resurrected spiritual body, firstly, we have to have a physical body. You have to be born on earth. And if we've been, as Jesus' disciple John writes, if we've been born again, literally born from above, we will be changed at our resurrection into the likeness of the second Adam, Jesus, the man from heaven. I guess this is quite complicated. I want to ask you a question. Are you struggling to get your mind all around this? Are you? Well, don't worry, because I want to tell you something. The reality will always be richer than the language that attempts to describe it. And basically, what Paul is saying, we start like Adam, but we end like Jesus. His resurrection guarantees my resurrection. His resurrection guarantees your resurrection. And in verse 50 to 57, Paul has this great doxology, these words of praise and eulogy to resurrected bodily life. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the imperishable inherit the imperishable, but nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written comes true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those words of Paul are often quoted at the funerals of Christian believers. They're great words of hope and assurance, great words of faith and victory, great words of gratitude and certitude. Christ's resurrection, you see, brings a smile to tear-stained faces. Tragedy is turned to triumph. That's why last Sunday, Easter Sunday, is the high point of the Christian calendar. I began with a joke. I'm told that in the Greek Orthodox tradition, the day after Easter Sunday, Easter Monday, is devoted to telling jokes. And the reason for this is that the Greek Orthodox Christians feel that in telling jokes to one another, they're imitating the cosmic joke that God pulled on Satan in the resurrection of Jesus. You see, with Jesus dead and buried, Satan thought he'd won the victory over God, smiling to himself as having the last word, or so he thought. Then God raised Jesus victoriously from the dead. And everlasting life and eternal salvation became the final words. And so, do you know what? We share in the victory that Jesus won on Easter Sunday. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together and the band come back. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the glorious hope that we have in you. Thank you that because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can declare with confidence, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Father, despite what we may face today, help us to hold on to the truth that one day there will be no death, no crying, no mourning, no more pain. By your Holy Spirit in us, help us to increasingly live with eternity in mind. Help us fix our eyes on Jesus, and to fix our eyes not on what's seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is seen is eternal. Hallelujah. Praise your name.